chapter 4. Don't everybody gasp when I say turn to James. Brother Jerry mentioned something about that this morning, and I couldn't help but think about at a Bible conference years ago. There was two ladies sitting right here in the front pew, right there, and somebody was up preaching, and these ladies, one of them was her grandson was a grace preacher, and he was here to preach that weekend. But a preacher was up, and he asked people to turn to James, and he took some verses and used them as an application, a spiritual application. And I was sitting down on that end, as I usually do at the Bible conference after I introduce the speakers, and one of those ladies just blurted out as loud as she could, "Well, that ain't even written to us." And I was rather embarrassed about that. She wasn't. But at any rate, some of you probably know who I'm talking about. But the fact is, I was thinking about, as I was reading these verses and studying, I would imagine that if you went through the Bible, and I couldn't make this statement 100%, but I would imagine that there's a good possibility that every book in your Bible would have at least one statement that is universal truth that would apply in every dispensation. The just shall live by faith. And you go, I mean, the fact is that when we rightly divide the word of truth, we do that so we understand the right doctrine in relation to salvation and so forth. But the book of James, for example, has some things. I've preached a message out of James one time about the tongue. And everything that's said there about the tongue is spot on for today as well. But James makes a statement that we generally hear used at funeral services or that kind of thing. And I wanted to start with this verse before we go back to Philippians 3. Primarily because this past week I made an observation about how that we have a tendency to always look forward and look for the next best thing. Everybody looks forward to the day that this virus, this COVID, will not be an issue. I've seen all kind of memes on the internet and on Facebook about 2020. Somebody will put on there said if 2020 was a car, and then they'd have a picture of a car that was all broke down and tore up and so forth, or if 2020 was a, all these different things. And it's like in their mind, if we can just get to 2021, all this be behind us. And so my observation was that, listen, on January 1, 2021, things are not going to be a whole lot different than they were on December 31st, 2020. But people get that in their mind. The same thing about the election. They get in their mind that there's going to be a tremendous change. And there will be changes, no doubt about that, depending on who is elected. But many of those changes won't necessarily affect your life immediately. You can just go on and on with the different events. And the point I'm getting at is so many times we spend so much time looking forward, and we should look forward. That's what I'm going to be talking about. But we should look forward, but we also need to remember that we have today. And really, that's all we're promised. And we're really not even promised to make it through this day. James said in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The writer of Psalms in Psalms 102 verse 3 says, for my days are consumed like smoke. You know, when you watch a fire, you see that smoke. It doesn't linger very long, does it? James compares it to a vapor. And he says it's like our life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And he's speaking to those who say, tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We have no idea what's on tomorrow. What we do have is today. And so many times we get so wrapped up in planning our future and planning the events of the future that we fail to absolutely just enjoy the day that we have today and live life to its fullest as far as serving the Lord and our ambassadorship. I made that statement on Facebook and somebody immediately came back and said, well, I respectfully disagree. Things will change based on the election. And I said, well, I should have qualified that statement. Things will not change in relation to our calling, our ambassadorship, our job, and our position in Christ. Those things can remain consistent. And they're not going to change. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 14, I want to read this first, but then we're going to go back and see the verses before to get a foundation for the statement Paul makes in verse 14, because I have used this verse many times, as others have, just pulling it right out of the chapter there, because he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful verse. And he says there, in verse 13, he mentions forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, I think to get a real grasp of the verses, we need to read the chapter because, and we won't read all of it, but for example, you're familiar, I'm sure, enough with the chapter to understand that in verses 4 and 5 and 6, Paul is talking about things in the past. He said that he was a circumcised Jew, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, if anybody had a reason to trust in the flesh, I more. And he says that concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then in verse 7, here's some of those things that were in the past that Paul tried to forget. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now I think an understanding of verse 10, 11, and 12 are really important to understand what Paul is striving for when he says, I press toward the mark, the goal, if you would. Notice what he says, because I think sometimes these verses are misunderstood, and you may think that I don't understand them after I explain how I view these verses, but if you differ, that's fine. Verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's already saved. He was saved there on the road to Damascus. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about doing works to achieve the resurrection. So what is he talking about? Well, we'll look at that in a moment. Not as though I had already attained. You see, that right there would tell you that he's not talking about the actual resurrection of the dead. What do you mean? Well, he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Well, now, come on, folks. Paul is writing this letter, therefore, he's still alive. I mean, if I stood up here and told you, I have not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead, it'd be pretty self-evident, wouldn't it? Because I'm still here. I haven't died and been resurrected yet. He said, not as though I had already attained. Well, there's something that Paul wants to attain. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I believe what Paul was looking to attain was to be able to live in such a manner as though he had already been resurrected from the dead. Why do I say that? Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, we are alive from the dead in the sense that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, the Apostle Paul himself had problems living and yielding himself to God as those that are alive from the dead. How do I know that? Well, because we've got Romans chapter 7. Look in Romans chapter 7. Paul says in verse 15, oh, that for what which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Years ago some writers had a difficult time with these verses, and so they came to the conclusion that Romans 7 was out of place. That Paul is really talking about prior to his salvation. Because there are people that don't want to acknowledge the fact that nothing about your flesh changes when you get saved. Unless you bring about that change. In other words, there's not a supernatural change that takes place in your flesh. But yet, that's what's taught many times. To the extent that people will argue with you and tell you that from the day they got saved, they never sinned. And when they tell you that, they just sinned. Because they lied. Paul says in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know when you'll be able to be everything that God desires for us to be? When you're resurrected from the dead. When you get rid of this flesh. I believe that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That I might live my life in a manner. And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about when he says, I press toward the mark of attaining unto that life, that resurrected life. Christ in us, Christ living His life through us. And Paul desired that for himself and for others. And if you don't believe that, read Romans 6 and 7 real closely. Now, back in Philippians chapter 3, he says there in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We will be perfect. We'll be presented perfect in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ because we'll be presented in Him. But here, in our present state, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which Christ also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, you know, a lot of times we read that and we think maybe Paul's just basically talking about the things he mentioned there about his Hebrew heritage and so forth. But folks, the thing that comes to my mind is that you're reading about a murderer right here. A man that had multiple people put to death. Wouldn't you suspect that maybe Paul had just a little bit of guilt about that? Forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And you know, I find that one of the greatest detriments and one of the greatest obstacles many times to people relaxing and enjoying who they are and what they have in Christ is the guilt of things they did even before they got saved. I know one lady in particular, Brother Vince and I were talking about it, how that she lived. She got a divorce and after she was saved, and how many times she told me how miserable she was because she had guilt about what she had done. And I told her, I said, you know, there's nothing that you can do about that. There's a television personality that says even God can't change what happened yesterday. Our past is simply that, folks. It's our past. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. They can become an anchor. They can become a burden. Particularly to those that have done terrible, heinous things in their life. And yet, in Christ Jesus, we're forgiven all of that. All trespasses. And so Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is not talking about obtaining salvation. He's talking about obtaining for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want to mention just three or four things about verse 14 that I think are very relevant for us today. Number one is the very first letter or word there in verse 14, I. Paul makes this very personal. He's not talking about what you ought to do or what we ought to do or what Timothy ought to do. He said, I. And that's what Romans chapter 7, I always found it interesting. He didn't make it a we. He spoke about his personal life. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that we are. To him, it was a personal thing. And you need to keep that in mind because your relationship with the Lord is simply that. The Bible said every man is going to give an account of himself, the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul says, I. I, as an individual, look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about planting and watering, and he speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. But in verse 8, he said, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive, notice, his own reward according to his own labor." It's not going to be a group. It's not going to be by family. It is our own reward. So Paul says, "I press toward the mark." So the second thing he says, number one is I, number two, I press. That word press has to do with pursuing. It has to do with an activity of trying to achieve. When we play basketball, we talk about a full court press, and the idea of a full court press is to keep the other team from being able to advance the ball down the court. The press. Now, when we just say the press, we have a completely different thought today. But Paul's talking about an activity of pressing. I press. When the word indicates action, it comes from if you go back and look at the Greek dictionary, which I'm not prone to do very often, but I found it interesting that the root word of this word press here, in Greek, is, you know, there's the root word and then words that spin off of that, was minister. I minister. I press toward the mark. This activity of pressing toward the mark indicates action. It would indicate labor. Look back in we just read there, every man be rewarded for his own labor. We have opportunities. Brother Jerry was talking about this morning. I thought it was interesting. I thought this is going to go right along with what I'm talking about, because he was talking about our ambassadorship. We are ambassadors for Christ, everyone individual. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Even in this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no current dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." He said, we labored, we didn't just labor together, we labored with our own hands. And of course, he's there talking about physical labor, obviously. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Look there in chapter 2, verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 10, Paul says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The idea, folks, is that there's labor in this idea of pressing toward the mark. There's activity. And we're involved in that. And not just the preachers. All of us have a ministry. That ministry of laboring together. Expending effort. I press toward the mark. And back in Philippians, notice there in chapter 2. You know, it's interesting when Paul, the verse that we quote so often, and some people think we base our whole doctrine on, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." But what's the next phrase? "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." The reason for rightly dividing the word of truth, folks, is so that we know and do the work that God desires of us. As Brother Jerry mentioned this morning, it's not about building buildings. It's not about building up a large congregation, even though we would love that. He mentioned the fact that you got all the grace believers in Chattanooga. May end up being 200 people, might be 300. I'd say there'd probably be that many. I mean, we've had that many people leave. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking the other day, when I first started preaching here, it's just on a regular basis, we had people get up and walk out. I guess now we've got the, you know, with the radio and everything, people know what to expect when they get here. But I remember one Sunday in particular, and I probably was not as polished and as kind as I am now. You know, I had been around Brother Moore long enough that I felt like if I didn't offend somebody, I hadn't done my job on Sunday morning. But I was preaching, you know, on the basics of right division and that kind of thing. And I remember it was a cold Sunday morning, and there was a family came in, and they sat down just about where the Abels are back there. I believe that's probably the exact pew they were sitting on. And there was five of them, husband, wife, and three kids. And I got to going just as hard as I could, you know, and I got down to about, rightly dividing the word, and Paul is our apostle, and all that kind of thing, and then I hit water baptism. And so I took about 5 minutes on that, and about 2.5 minutes on water baptism, and they all stood up. And now they didn't just take their coats and walk out, you know, and put, they stood up, got their coats, put them on, rustling around in the pew. Lady got her purse, and one of the man, he had a songbook in his hand instead of a Bible, and they started out. He was sitting on the end out here where Derek is, and they walked out of their pew, and when he got in that pew, he took that songbook and threw it back so it would hit the pew and made a loud noise, and everybody's turning around looking. I said, "Don't worry, folks, we just lost another bunch." But that was all. Hayden used to say that he thought maybe the problem was they were looking for the Church of Christ at the next street down here. And they would just get in here by accident. But they remember. We had people walk out all the time. But there's been a lot of people come and go. And you know, it always just, it used to just eat away at me to the extent that you make you just want to quit. But then I realize that, you know, I can't control that. You can't control what people do. And every now and then the names will start. As a matter of fact, I've got a database at home. It's got over 300 names on it. I start scrolling down through that and I see person after person after person after person that were here, some of them as long as a year, some of them longer than that. And they just left. I had a man came very close friends with. I won't use her last name, but it was Randy and Susan was the couple. And we had a picnic one spring. And that Sunday morning I preached on hell, the reality of hell. And so Randy was going to help me with the grill out there and everything. And so we came back up and I noticed he was real quiet. He was usually a really outgoing guy, you know. And if I told you the story about him coming here, it would just be amazing to you. But the fact is, they were here. And so we had the picnic and got finished about 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Went home. We were still living over on Maldith Road. And about 20 minutes after we got back in the house, most people would come around to our back door, and there was a knock on the back door. And there was a window in that door, and I looked out, and Randy was standing there. And I just said to myself, Randy got saved. I knew there was something wrong with him. He was just so uncomfortable. And he came in and he said, he grabbed me, he hugged me, he said, Brother Steve, I just got saved. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, man, I just couldn't even enjoy myself today. He said, ever since that message this morning. And he said, I got over there to the golf course. Remember the 9-hole, the par 3 golf course that was right off the interstate? He said, I pulled off the road there. And Susan said, where are you doing? And he said, Susan, have you ever doubted your salvation? She said, well, I did till this morning, and I trusted the Lord. He said, you what? She said, I got saved this morning. He said, well, I just got saved too. She said, we've got to go tell Steve. So they turned around, came all the way back to the house. Their family was in real big into the gospel music scene. They had two little boys. And so about 6 months later, Randy came to me and he said, we're leaving the church. I said, really? He said, yeah, there's not anything happening here. He said, there's nothing going. He said, everything's just dead. I said, so you and your wife getting saved was not a happening? He didn't say a word, he just dropped his head. And I said, and you have been in a religious system your entire life, and both of you were lost. And now you're going to take your two kids and put them right back in that system and raise them in that system. And he said, well, I know the truth. I can tell them about being saved. So they left. Another one bites the dust. About a year later, Randy discovered that he had some type of malformation of blood vessels at the base of his brain. And they were afraid to do surgery on it because he could die. But if they left it undone, there was also a possibility he would pass away. And so I heard about it. And about 6 months after that, I was still working at Blue Cross. We went out to lunch one day, and he and his wife were sitting in a booth in the back. And he saw me, and he came up there, and he said, Brother Steve, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing good. How are you? He said, well, I'm doing some better, but I'm not out of the woods. He said, I want to ask you something. If I die from this, will you do my funeral? And I said, why? He said, because you're the only preacher I know that really teaches the truth. Now, folks, people, I mean, you just have to shake your head. It's exactly what Brother Jerry was talking about. There are things that are so much more important to people than the truth of the Word of God. The music, the association, the religion, all of that. And yet here Paul is, he said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And I think the problem is that many people just can't forget those things that were behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press. He labored. And he says, I press toward the mark. He had a goal in mind. That goal was to be found and to have that relationship of being able to live as though he were already resurrected from the dead. To live unto the Lord rather than to himself. And then he says there in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that mark has to do with a specific ministry. He said, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. What was his ministry? In Acts 20, he said, it's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he said he was going over to Jerusalem, even though he had been warned that it might cost him his life. And what did he say? That I might finish my course with joy. And what was his final statement? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He completed what God had for him. He put everything else aside for the ministry's sake and labored and worked and ministered. And thank God that God Almighty called him and empowered him and gave him the words for us in this present dispensation. And there's a prize. There's a reward. That word prize is defined by Webster as a reward for victory in a contest or competition. Paul talks about our life in this Christian life like it was an athletic event. He said, all run, but not all obtain the prize. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, pressing, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, there's the obstacles that we face. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Look in Colossians chapter 1. We'll close. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, there's that individual labor, that individual pressing forward, but there's also that where he says we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we have a ministry. And we can allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us to the extent that we become less powerful than God intended us to be in carrying out our ambassadorship. I press toward the mark. Every one of us should make that our mantra, is that we're going to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, do not allow this world to, don't be so encumbered with the things that are happening in this world that it paralyzes you and you can't function. We have a ministry. That ministry doesn't change. We are His ambassadors. We have the greatest message ever known to mankind, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And people need that. And they need the assurance that if they leave this life, that there's something better beyond. And that's what we call eternal life. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Him right now. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And He did all of that so that you could have eternal life. And you can have it as a free gift simply by receiving Him as your Savior. And then get in the race and press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Would you stand me for prayer?